Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Who's ready for the word? I'm ready to preach. If you've been around Nations Church for any time at all, you would have heard our eight cultural statements. Give me a wave if you've heard our eight cultural statements at some stage. Okay, we've documented a couple years ago, we put down eight cultural statements that we feel embody part of the fundamental essence, if you like, of the culture of Nations Church. But we're not saying that we've attained it already. They're also statements of who we continually aspire to be. We want to be more and more like these things. And the fourth statement is this. It says, you can put it up on the screen, thanks. It says, we are about authenticity. We're about authenticity. We believe in being real. We know that we are all imperfect people in need of our perfect Savior, Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful statement? You know, as a church, as an organization, this trait of authenticity, it is one that we highly esteem. It is a trait that we want to prioritize, to continually to aspire to greater levels of authenticity as leaders, as individuals within the leadership team, and also as a wide organization, that we would be an authentic church, to not just say Jesus is at the center, but to actually keep Jesus at the center. We're far from perfect. But it's our desire that as we give this area of authenticity focus, as we establish it as a primary culture of the house, then by His grace, we will grow into greater and greater levels of authenticity. Now, for a long time, I had a deep suspicion that authenticity was pleasing to the heart of God. That it wasn't just a preferable trait to be authentic. You know, who knows, you can go into any sphere of society and find authentic people. I had this deep suspicion, though, that it was very pleasing to the heart of God. I couldn't have taken you, though, to scripture and verse to show you why that was the case. And I guess that sent me on a bit of a quest, a bit of a study. What is it, Lord, about authenticity that is pleasing to your heart? So today, together, I want to unpack this culture of authenticity, a message I've called, we are about authenticity. Because I want this statement to ring true. I don't want it to just be something nice on paper, nice on our website, but truly be a culture of Nations Church. Do I have an amen? So authenticity is this quality of being real or being true. If you're Aussie, you might say the real McCoy, the real deal, the genuine article. The opposite of authentic is to be fake or false, dodgy. Shady, shyster, phony. Authenticity, it's attractive, isn't it? It is a magnetizing trait. People are drawn to real people. People are drawn to real churches. People are drawn to real faith. And the thing about authenticity is it's not something that generally needs announcing. Like, you don't go around the circle and introduce yourself, hi, my name's Chrissy and I'm fake. Oh, hi, my name's Chrissy and I'm authentic. You know, this is not generally the way these things work. Authenticity, or the lack of it, is a trait that doesn't really need announcing with words. If you have to tell people you're authentic, then you've probably got a bit of a problem. People just vibe authenticity, don't they? They feel it by intuition. They can identify over time whether or not a person or an organization or a church is actually authentic or not. Authenticity has this way of announcing itself all by itself. And the reason for that is, well, people will listen to your words, but even more so, they will watch your actions. You can say whatever you want, be it true or be it false. At the end of the day, people are not just listening to your words, they're watching what you do. Jesus confirms this idea when he says this in Luke 6, verse 43 and 45. It says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." In other words, you don't go to something inherently prickly to derive something sweet. You just don't do that. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A person's going to be known or be understood not only by what they say about themselves or what they profess to be. Who knows, you can fake it with your words for a little while. Fake it till you make it. But you'll be known by the fruit that you produce, the product of your life. And fruit doesn't show up overnight, but it does show up over time. You know, a tree isn't always fruiting. It only fruits occasionally. And Jesus is saying the tree will be known by its fruit. There's this sense to which eventually what's really inside of you is going to come out of you, not overnight, but definitely over time. And at that time when fruit is revealed, it's silent. It needs no declaration all by itself. You know, the apple does not go, "I'm an apple, I'm an apple, I'm an apple." You know, people very well can see what sort of fruit you are. They know if it's good or if it is rotten. And in that sense, authenticity or the lack of authenticity is something that can be spotted a mile off in the passage of time. It'll be seen for what it actually is. You can say that you're loving and kind or you like, but people are going to be watching for actual loving acts and kindness when you're dealing with people, when you're dealing with others. You can rate yourself generous, but your friends are going to be watching when the bill comes to your table. Are you that guy that always needs to go to the toilet? Are you that lady that's always left her purse in the car? Oh, there I go again. You know, we can say as a church that we're about others, that we're about reaching those far from God. But over time, we'll see. Did we really love the community? Did we really go and care for them? Did we treat with respect, dignity and value everybody who walked through our doors? Was it authentic? Was it authentic? So in order for there to be true authenticity, there actually needs to be increasing alignment between heart and words and actions. If you can put up that first picture for me. An authentic life can be thought of as an aligned life, that the substance of your heart actually lines up with the words of your mouth and with your actions. They all match up. There's an alignment. See, the inside matches the outside. The heart matches the life. This is the good man bringing forth good things from the good stored up in his heart. Maybe you can put up that second picture. When there's a lack of authenticity, there's actually no match. There's a mismatch between the substance of your heart, what's really going on, and your words and your actions. There's a degree to which your words and actions are fake because they're not aligned with the substance or the content of your heart. The outside does not match the inside. And we might be able to fool people for a little while, but we can never fool God. We actually can't fool God. The scripture makes it abundantly clear that our God searches the heart. That man looks at the outside. That's all he's got to go on. He's looking at your words. He's looking at your actions. But God searches the heart. Another word for a lack of authenticity is this word hypocrisy.
Whoa. What's with this preaching lately?
Hypocrisy is pretty much the opposite of authenticity. And as much as people love and are attracted to authenticity, I think they dislike and are repelled by hypocrisy. Would you agree with me this morning? It's a very harsh word, but Jesus wasn't afraid to use this word when he encountered people who had no alignment. They had no alignment between the condition of their heart and the things that they were saying and doing. See, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he had run-ins, didn't he, with the scribes and the Pharisees. And what did he call them? Often he called them hypocrites. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were the people that were supposed to embody truth, and they were known for following every letter of the law, and yet they had a mismatched heart. Sometimes they did the right things, but they did them with the wrong motives. They did the right and the religious thing, but not for the glory of God, for the glory of themselves. They were supposedly these upholders of truth, but there was no earnest desire for truth in their hearts. In fact, Jesus often said, I know the evil intent of your heart. I know the selfish ambition of your heart. Jesus said things about them like, these people, they honor me with their lips. That sounds good, doesn't it? I honor Jesus with my lips. But he said, their hearts are far from me. In other words, there's a mismatch. There's no alignment. They're hypocrites. The Greek word for hypocrite is this word, hypokrites. It means an actor or a stage player, portraying someone or something that you're not really, a dissembler, which means to give false or misleading appearance, to conceal the truth or the real nature of, to put on an appearance, to feign or fake. He's basically saying these guys are faking it. All this religious stuff, not the real deal. There was no alignment. It wasn't authentic. Who knows? Hypocrisy still exists in the year 2017. You can find hypocrisy in every strata of life, can't you? I mean, my gosh, the media, politics, government, my gosh, everywhere you look, your workplace, your place of education, everywhere that people are, you will find levels of hypocrisy. Sadly, the church is not immune. Sadly, we sometimes see hypocrisy in the church, individuals or churches as a whole professing to be something, but there's a sense in which it's a bit of an act. And it's so off-putting, isn't it? And so when that fruit reveals itself, it's so off-putting. And that's why we want to be passionate about authenticity. The cry of our heart is, please, Lord, let it be real. Let the love be real. Let the faith be real. Let the warmth and the kindness and the heart and the welcome, let it be real. And if we're not there yet, if we're still on a journey, well, let's just be real enough to say so. It's so important for us to be authentic because, after all, we are supposed to represent Christ. And we want our lives to demonstrate an authenticity of the beauty of Christ in us, expressed through us, so that the world around us would be attracted to the real faith, the real love, the real kindness, the real gentleness of Christ in us. Authenticity actually creates trust for people. It creates a sense of safety for people. An authentic environment is a safer environment. We don't want people to journey with us and then somewhere down the line be in for a nasty surprise. We don't want that. By the grace of God, let nobody ever hear from our mouth that we were something, but find out from our lives that we were something really, actually quite different. So with the time we've got left, we're going to have a look at how we can live our life with greater and greater levels of authenticity, how we, the people of faith, can actually achieve greater alignment in our lives and be those people, be those authentic, Christ-centered people. The first thing I want to say, to alleviate pressure and expectation off of your life, is we're never going to get this perfect. This is not a journey to perfection. Thank you, Jesus. I'll tell you a story from a different campus, not this campus. You can all breathe a sigh of relief. I heard of some young adult children that had all flown the coop, so to speak. They'd all left home. And they go back to mum and dad's place for a weekly family dinner. And on this particular dinner night, they found that mum was on a health craze. And anyone grow up with that mum? My mum occasionally went on a soup diet. We all ate soup for a week. I'm glad it didn't happen too often. Anyhow, on this particular night at this family dinner, this mum, for dessert, she dished up buckwheat pancakes. Buckwheat pancakes with, I'm already seeing some expressions on people's faces. It's very authentic. with sugarless cream and rice malt syrup. And the kids, or the adult kids, were sitting around the table, apparently happily eating. Mum, thanks, Mum. It's delicious, Mum. Mum, gee, you're the best. It wasn't until they all piled in the car to go home and they've pulled away from the parents' house that the adult son said, "What was with the cardboard pancakes?" He's like, seriously? We've all probably done that. You're like, delicious. You know, trying to hold back the gag. You know, there's a degree to which a level of embellishment is sometimes probably even wise. You know, husbands, when your wife says, "Does my bum look big in this?" And you say, "Darling, your bum looks as good as the day I met you," you know. I don't care what was going on in the husband's heart. That was a smart move. That was a really smart move. Let the Lord deal with that hypocrisy. You know, my point is, jokes aside, we all have levels of hypocrisy in our own life. We all have areas, come on, let's be real, where we say one thing and we do another. You know, our good intentions actually don't match up with our words and our actions. Our intentions were good. They were noble, but we didn't quite carry through. If we were to be honest, there's times when our motives aren't quite right. They're not quite pure, where we call someone else out for doing the very same thing that we do all of the time. I heard an argument once of a man saying, "Well, I am perfectly authentic. I don't like you in my heart, and I don't like you with my words or actions either." That's not, yeah, I know there's a degree of authenticity in that statement, but it's certainly not Christ-centered authenticity. Certainly not the sort of authenticity we're going after as a church. See, none of us are perfectly authentic, but here's the good news this morning. We serve a Jesus who is. Jesus is perfect authenticity. There was nothing fake about him. The outside of his life and the inside of his life were perfectly aligned. Every thought that he had, every motivation of his heart matched perfectly with everything that he said and everything that he did. So the conclusion that we can draw then, if we're not perfectly authentic, but he is, then the pathway to greater authenticity must be more of him and less of me. Like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And this whole transaction, this whole more of him and less of me business, it happens from the inside out, not from the outside in. The Bible tells us that the most important thing is the state of our heart. Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. See, the heart is God's area of greatest concern. It is what he is most interested in, and it's what he most desires from you and from me. The Bible also says this about the heart. It says that it is the source. It is the origin. The scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, we act. The good man brings forth good things. Where from? From the good stored up in his heart. If we truly want more of him and less of me, if we truly want to come into greater levels of authenticity, it's got to be from the inside out, not from the outside in. The journey starts in our hearts. You know, so many have tried to become the real deal from the outside in. They're constantly trying to clean up their act. Constantly trying to pull their socks up, you know, sort out their words, sort out their behavior, deal with those wrong thoughts, deal with those wrong motivations, all of these issues. I'm just trying harder and following the rules. Does anybody relate? So often we do it from the outside in. You know, we do it devoid of any relationship with Jesus, and we try and do this in our own strength. You know what that's called? It's called religion. It doesn't work very well. But here's the good news. We are not under religion. We are in relationship with the perfectly authentic one, and he gives us grace. Grace is not impotent. Grace is powerful. The work of grace is from the inside out. It's this divine influence of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, in our lives, the perfectly authentic one working on our hearts, and then it shows up in our lives. He goes to work redeeming, sanctifying, empowering, transforming the inward parts. Then it gets made manifest in our lives. The people of faith, us, we need to continually come to Jesus, continually come back to him, walk with him, in relationship with him, worshiping him, encountering him in church, encountering him in our secret place, encountering him in prayer and in his presence and in his word, because there is power in the encounter to change our heart. It's in the encounter that this mystery of transformation takes place. This mystery of sanctification, of being washed and made clean, healed and restored, affirmed in our identity and propelled into divine destiny and purpose. It all happens enabled by the Spirit of Christ, starting in our heart and showing up in our life. It brings greater alignment. It brings greater authenticity. See, the Apostle Peter, he was changed through an encounter with Jesus Christ. His life actually became more aligned and more authentic after this significant encounter that he had with Jesus. And I'm going to take you through it now. Maybe you remember how Jesus was talking with his disciples and he was telling them, I have to be taken away. I have to go and die. And he told his disciples ahead of time, he said, you guys are all going to scatter. Once I'm taken away, you guys are all going to fall away. And Peter, God bless him, full of good intentions, I'm sure, he said, Lord, even if all fall away, I will not fall away. And Jesus said, Peter, mate, that's the Aussie Jesus. Peter, mate, before this night is out, you're actually going to deny me 3 times. And Peter is persistent and he emphatically states, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I'm never going to disown you. And we know what happens, don't we? You know, sure enough, Jesus is taken away and Peter is confronted by three different people, three different occasions, and they hurled these accusations at him. They're like, you were with him, weren't you? He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's like, but you know, I saw you with him. You know him. It's like, I don't know him. And sure enough, Peter, in this moment, he lacked authenticity. He lacked alignment. See, his words and his actions simply did not match up with the content of his heart. His intentions, as good as they were, didn't align up with what he did and what he said in that moment of pressure. There was hypocrisy in him. I want you to fast forward with me into the book of Acts. Now we're in chapter 2. And chronologically, only about 6 or 7 weeks have passed. It's not a long passage of time between what the story, the encounter I just shared with you, and what happens here in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus had died now, and he'd risen again, and he'd appeared to many of his disciples across 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven. And here these apostles were gathered in the upper room in obedience to Jesus Christ. They had prayed, and they had waited, and they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they'd begun, hadn't they, tongues of fire rested on them, and they'd begun speaking in other tongues. Can you imagine how exciting it would have been for the apostles to feel for the very first time in human history the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I don't think they would have been quiet. I think they would have been noisy and loud. And this spectacle drew crowds from out from the surrounding areas, and they gathered to see what was going on. And once again, the crowd started hurling accusations. They actually said to Peter and to the apostles, you guys are drunk. It's only 9 a.m, but you guys are full-blown drunk. Now, Peter, with his track record of having denied Christ, of shrinking back in difficult moments, don't you think he might have faded away at this time? Gotten defensive? Said something stupid again, put his foot in his mouth, pulled out a sword and chopped off someone's ear again, something like that. But no, in this instance, he stands boldly and confidently before his accusers and preaches the gospel. What happened? 6 weeks, 7 weeks, what happened? This guy with authenticity issues, this guy who lacked alignment only a couple of months ago, he denied even knowing Jesus. Now suddenly he's standing, now suddenly he's leading, now suddenly he's authentically sharing Christ with his accusers. What happened? Did he just decide to be bolder? Did he just decide to be brave? Was it a behavior modification? I want to say to you, no, I don't think so. I think it was a heart transformation that happened in an encounter with Jesus in John chapter 21. Peter had a life-changing, heart-transforming encounter with Jesus in the book of John chapter 1. It was after the epic denial incident. And Peter was so disappointed in himself after that incident. He was so ashamed. He was so disheartened that he went back fishing. And Jesus had died now. So in a sense, things in Peter's mind had gone from bad to worse. And they worked hard all night fishing and hadn't caught a thing. I think his affect would have been pretty down, pretty depressed. Come daybreak, they saw a man on the shore and they didn't recognize who it was. And he yelled out to them, throw your nets down on the other side. And they did. And they caught so many fish that they couldn't even haul up the net. And in that moment, they realized who it was. They realized it was their Jesus. And Peter, out of the boat again. He jumped out of the boat again. He couldn't wait. He couldn't wait for the boat to get back to shore. He just took off his outer garment, tied it around himself, and he was swimming to the shore. So desperate was he to be in encounter with Jesus again. Here he is now, full of resurrection power. This is the resurrected Savior, and he doesn't have condemnation in his eyes. He doesn't have judgment in his eyes. In fact, the resurrected Savior was cooking breakfast on the beach. Cooking breakfast on the beach. He doesn't even mention the denial incident. The scripture tells us after they'd had breakfast, they had this exchange. Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Imagine what he would have been feeling. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You notice that just as Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus, the resurrected Savior, took the time to restore Peter three times, restoring him back to identity, restoring back to his heart, restoring him back to purpose. And I believe that there was power in that encounter that actually changed Peter's heart. There was something about transformation and restoration, the work of Christ in his heart that brought him a new authenticity of faith, a new authenticity of purpose, of love, of purity, of conviction, of motivation. It brought greater alignment to his life and enabled him to then face accusation and persecution for the rest of his life, to preach boldly, to love unreservedly, to obey unquestioningly. And ultimately, he fulfilled the purpose of God on his life. It started in the encounter that changed his heart. It started from the inside out. Singers and musicians, you can come back and join me. You know, as I prepped this message, I reread back over all the eight cultural statements of our church, of Nations Church, which I often do. And the Holy Spirit actually showed me something that I'd never seen before. But there's an order to these eight statements that we penned. If you can put them up. Here they are. See, we're about faith is our first statement. Isn't it faith? It's our belief in God that kicks this whole process off. In our belief in Christ, we come to him to encounter him. And what happens in the encounter is that we get made whole. He transforms us from the inside out. And as he transforms us from the inside out, there's greater alignment, heart, words and actions, we're actually becoming more authentic. Then we take that authenticity to the world, to others, to serve Jesus and his church, to reach those who are far from God, and finally to set up a generational legacy for our sons, for our daughters, for the people coming through. But the Holy Spirit showed me, you don't get too far without the encounter with Jesus. You can't take this others, this serving Jesus and his church, this reaching those far from God. You can only reach certain levels of authenticity without coming to the perfectly authentic one and allowing him to change you from the inside out. In the encounter that we get made whole. Greater levels of authenticity. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.